I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way. I'll pick up the slack. I'll be there when nobody else is there. I'll be by your side when nobody else is by your side. When you feel all alone and rejected and abandoned, God says, I've always been there.
My dearest friends, Ernie Helton, he's my fasting buddy. And we don't have any sense about fasting. We just do it. And about 5 years ago, I was on the phone, Ernie. So I started that fast the other day. And I remember I was leaving. I was going out of the garage. And before I shut the door, I said, Tracy, we're starting that 21-day fast today. And I shut the door and I left. And we didn't eat for 21 days. And I think I almost died twice. And I don't have a lot of wisdom. I got a lot of zeal. Zeal will kill you. Did you know that? Zeal will kill you. Good to see Curtis and Odie and all, just so many good people. But it's just so good to be here. And, I'm not all about hype. If y'all know that, I'm not about that. I hate religion. I hate it. I can't stand it. It makes me sick. I don't watch Christian television. It just makes me mad. But I love Jesus with all my heart, and I don't hype things up. I don't try to draw a crowd. But when I tell you this tonight, I mean this from my heart. This is the most important word God has ever given me. In almost 19 years of doing this or trying to do this, this is the most important word that I'll ever speak to you as of today. So I want to encourage you to listen and obey. Because I don't preach like I used to. I don't go unless I have a relationship or unless God tells me to go. If you call me and just tell me to come, I won't come. Because I don't have time to play games anymore. I don't have time for all the nonsense in the church garbage and you know what I'm talking about, okay? You know what I'm talking about. God told me about 5 years ago to quit doing that. And so I did. But I'm here because I have a relationship. And because I have a word. So, man, if you have your Bibles, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And, you can sit, stand, kneel, lean. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. I don't know how much the Lord let me share what I've personally been through the last year. But you don't know what I've been through to get here tonight to be able to talk to you about what I'm going to talk to you about. Because I'm talking from experience. I'm not into preaching sermons or things that just make people feel good. But I'm here tonight to talk to you out of my wounds and out of what God has brought me from and where He's taken me to. I'm here to talk to you out of my experience tonight. And if you'll listen, God will change your life. I'm serious. If you will listen and obey, God will change generations. And it will start with you. And your children will never be the same. And your grandchildren and your great grandchildren will never be the same. And I've just been thinking lately, I can't wait, 200 years after I'm dead, somebody's going to begin to search their family tree. One of my great-great-grandchildren, they're going to go down through there, they're going to see all this dysfunction, and they're going to run across my name, and then something happened. What happened here with this dude? And look at his children, and his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. What happened right here? And I'll tell you what happened right there. What happened was July 26, 1992 at 1 a.m. in the morning. Jesus happened right there. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55, you there, say amen. Amen. I want to read out of the New Living Translation. I hope that's okay. I hope we're past that by now. But in verse 55, the Bible says, as Saul watched David go out and fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this young man? I really don't know, Abner declared. We'll find out who he is, the king told him. And as soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul, and I love this, with the Philistine's head still in his hand. David was bad, wasn't he? Who does that? Saul said, tell me about your father, young man. Not what kind of military training do you have, or what academy did you go to? Son, I watched you go out and fight this giant. Tell me about your daddy. Tonight I want to preach on a subject called, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Touch two people, tell them I'm going to get a drink of water. Go ahead. All right. Yeah, preacher's going to get a drink of water. You can be seated. Hallelujah. I tell you what, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, as humble as we know how. And God, I've been preaching a long time, but I still don't know what I'm doing. I need your help. I need you. I'm not doing this in my own strength or my own intellect or my own abilities. I need your help. Father, I pray that you would anoint what you're speaking to me. Lord, I don't care if I'm eloquent. I just want to be understood. Speak through me. Father, anoint our ears to hear and to do the word of God. In Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Saul knew something we all must learn. You can't accomplish anything great without a father. There is one question that gets to the heart of every problem that you have. Who is your daddy? And I could spew these statistics. I've got them all of what happens from kids from broken homes and kids that don't have fathers and all of that. And I don't really have time to get in that tonight. But one thing that I know, everybody that comes to me that's got a problem, that needs to hear from God. Maybe they've got anger issues or low self-esteem, or they're cutting themselves, or for some reason they want to cover themselves with tattoos. The first question I ask anybody, what's the relationship like with your daddy? That's the question that gets to the heart of everything. Because without a father, you have no identity. Even genetically, it's the father that determines the sex of a child. Whether you're male or female, it's the father that determines that. And without a father speaking into your life, you have no identity, no authority, and no destiny. You don't know who you are, so you become what everybody else says you are. You become who the media say you are. You become what the stereotypes say you are. You become the label that people slap on you and tell you who you are because you don't know who you are. Because you don't have a relationship with a father. Who's your daddy tonight? Because if you can't answer that question with any confidence at all, even if you know the Lord, you don't really know who you are. But tonight we're going to find out. That's a tough question. It is for me. I'm 40 years old, and every time I go to the doctor, I got to fill out that form. It says, tell us about your father's health history. And it always makes me feel funny because I've never met my father. I've never laid eyes on him. I'm not even sure I know his name. I was adopted by my grandparents. Raised in a very abusive, mentally and physically abusive home most of my life. And I went down the normal road that a lot of us go down that we don't know who we are. So I lived down to people's expectations of me. But you know, this was even a tough question for David. We don't hear a lot about David's mother in the Bible. But that's where we're going to start tonight. Because in Psalms 51 verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And a lot of us, God has been teaching me about this and taking me in to the Talmud and the Torah to find out the history of why David would say, "I was shapen in iniquity, and sin was I conceived by my mother," because they were married. And we find this in Psalm 69, that what caused David to be shunned by his own brothers in his home when he said in Psalm 69, "I have become a stranger to my brothers." By the Torah sages who sat in the judgment at the gates, they said, "Those who sit by the gate talk about me." And by the drunkards on the street corners, because David in Psalm 69 said, "I am the taunt of drunkards." What had King David done to arouse such contempt from everybody, from his brothers, all the way even to the townspeople, even to the people that sat at the gate, that they spoke evil against him? This psalm refers to a period from David's earliest childhood until he was coronated as a king of the people of evil, of Israel. David was born into the family of Jesse, who served as the head of the Sanhedrin Council, the Supreme Court of Torah law. Stay with me tonight, please. This is important. He was one of the most distinguished leaders of his generation. The Torah actually says in the Shabbat 55 that Jesse was of only four righteous individuals who died solely because Adam and Eve sinned. Because he was such a righteous man, the Bible said the Torah said he would not have even tasted death because he walked so upright before God. But what happened that David ended up feeling so rejected and abandoned by his father? You see, when David was born, the family greeted his birth with utter contempt. David describes it literally. He said, "I was a stranger to my brothers, a foreigner to my mother's son. They put gall in my meal and gave me vinegar to quench my thirst." Who would treat a kid like this? David was not permitted to eat at the family table with the rest of the family. He was assigned a separate table in the corner. He was given the task of shepherd because they was hoping that he would be eaten by lions and wild animals and bears out in the wilderness. Who, because servants and slaves did the type of job that he did. Have you ever thought about that? They put David out into the shepherd's field hoping that maybe he won't come home someday. Listen to me. Why was David so reviled by everyone? You see, to understand the hatred directed toward David, we need to understand the workings behind the events of his birth. You see, Jesse was the grandson of Boaz and Ruth in the Bible. After several years of marriage, Jesse began to question his lineage. You see, in the Torah, you were not permitted to marry a Moabite convert. But Boaz did. See, Boaz was a sage himself that sat at the gates and discussed the law with everyone. But he understood that as it was okay to marry a female Moabite convert, but not a male Moabite, because the Moabites would not give the Israelites any food or drink when they came through the wilderness. So God said, "You're not permitted to even deal with them," but Boaz did. And the night after Boaz married Ruth, he died. You can find that in the Torah. He died. But that lineage began. Have you noticed in the Bible all these great people were always born under suspicious circumstances? You notice when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary was engaged, but oops, Mary ended up pregnant. How do you think everybody dealt with that? Oh, that's cool. No problem. We stone people for that, but you all right. Have you noticed that when Moses was born, it was under suspicious circumstances that he was saved in order for this family tree of Jesus to be preserved? There's harlots and drunks and thieves and murderers all throughout the family tree of Jesus. And I tell you what, it makes me feel good about my family. Me and my wife started reading through the Bible a couple of years ago, and we'd walk by and we wouldn't really say nothing. We'd look at each other and go like, you know. Finally, one day I said, what do you think about what we've been reading? She said, man, them people messed up. You ever read the Old Testament? Have you? You don't need soap operas. Them people messed up. I mean, dysfunction. Like you would not believe. Yet God chose to bring the Christ through all that dysfunction. You see, the thing you think disqualifies you from being a child of the Most High God is the very criteria, the litmus test that God uses to call you to do great things. Because there's one thing about it. Whenever anything good is done through my life, nobody can get the glory but Jesus. Because I'm not too smart. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have a pedigree. I don't come from preachers and pastors. God raised me up because He chose me. Are you listening to me tonight? Because He wanted to. Because He set His love on me. See, I went to high school so long I had tenure. In high school. I'm not playing. Finally, one day, the principal, he comes in and he opens the door and I walk in the counselor's office and he does this. He shuts the door and he said, graduate Joe. Joe, don't you say nothing. It's all right. 20-year-old and I graduated high school. That's awesome, ain't it? It's all right. You could do it too. 1.3 GPA. I mean, I don't mean to brag. But, you know, that's right. Come from I lived up in the same holler my whole life till God sent me to London. I mean, guys, I don't come from royalty. My uncle built a shower in his front yard. I don't make this stuff up. His wife sent him to town to buy lumber to build a porch on the, or a roof over the porch. He'd come back and build a shower in the front yard. I ain't playing. I got a great uncle didn't take a shower for 9 years. I ain't playing. I mean, I'm the most normal one. And let me think about that for a minute. That'll keep you awake tonight. You see, but my life was going down this path. You see, I had nothing that I could be proud of. I didn't have a family lineage that I could look back on with pride like my wife has. I didn't have anything to feel good about. But God set His love on me. And He plucked me right out of hell and used me for His glory. See, this generation is so messed up. You know, anytime we build something, we put a name on it, don't we? That's what people are doing with their bodies nowadays. It's the truth. This ain't funny. I'm telling you the truth. You know why you're doing that? Christian people getting scripture all over their bodies. Why are you doing that? Because you don't know who you are. See, we're putting an inscription on us. To try to figure out who we are. See, this says something about me. This says something about who I am. This represents who I am. What I've been through and how I feel. That's why I gotta get something. That's why I gotta cut myself. That's why I gotta get something tattooed on my body. Why? Because I don't know who I am. Now, if you got tattoos, that's why I got a couple myself. It's all right. I'm not here to throw rocks at you. I had to actually get some covered up because I got tattoos in like reform school. And nobody there was like a tattoo artist. Just tell you that right now. Messed up looking stuff. Sure. Sewing needle and Indian ink. Okay? So sometimes we gotta do a little work to cover up some stuff, right? Stay with me. Stay with me. You see, when you look at the reason why that Jesse was feeling this way, he knew that if his lineage was questioned, he put his wife away for years and they had no marital relations. And he told his maiden, his Canaanite maidservant, he said, tonight I'm going to give you your freedom if this turns out to be true. I'll give you your freedom. And as a Canaanite slave, you're free to marry a Moabite convert. But that night they switched places. See, that's how messed up the Bible is. Remember when Abraham did that? You ever thought about that? People talk about how poor old Sarah. What about, won't you sleep my maidservant, Abraham? That sounds like the will of God to me. Praise God. Right? We don't ever look. Have you ever just stopped and think about the scriptures a little bit? We read through this stuff just like it's nothing. So they switched places. The same thing happened. That's how we got the tribe of Judah. Did you know that? Even the very tribe that Jesus came out of had questionable beginnings. Because God is not working with perfect people. The reason why it's not perfect is there's humans on this team. And we're all messed up. You might come to church and act like you got it all together. But I'll talk to your kids after service. You know they tell everything when they go to school anyway. You know they do. Everybody knows how messed up it is at your house. Every little fight you get in. They know. Had to keep you up tonight. But during Ruth's lifetime, many individuals were doubtful about the legitimacy of her marriage to Boaz. Boaz and the sages understood that law that I was talking to you about, the oral Torah, as forbidding intermarriage with converted male Moabites while exempting female Moabites. With his marriage to Ruth, Boaz hoped to clarify and publicize his Torah law, which was still unknown to the masses. And look what happened in Ruth 4, verse 5 and 6. You don't have to turn there. Then said Boaz, this, he's talking to the man that had the first rights to redeem Ruth, okay? To redeem her, marry her, raise up a generation out of her. He said, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of the Ruth, the Moabites, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, notice what he said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Questionable. See, I come from questionable relationships. Questionable background. Questionable beginnings, just like a lot of you do. You see, Boaz died the night after his marriage with Ruth. And Ruth had conceived and gave birth to their son Obed, the father of Jesse. So later in life, when Jesse began to research this, he finds out he thinks he's sleeping with a Canaanite maidservant and his wife ends up pregnant. 3 months later, and her sons are going to kill him. Kill her. Because they think she's committed adultery. But she took a vow of silence, just like the mother of Judah was even facing being burned at the stake because she did not want to shame Jesse. And Jesse said, let him be born, but he'll be treated as an outcast and have no rights as an Israelite. So David was treated with contempt and put out into the shepherd's field, alone. But you know what happened while he was out there? Out there in the wilderness as a young man, think about that. out in the wilderness as a young man fighting lions and bears and things like that are trying to take his life. David developed a heart after God. David's a lot like this generation. This generation loves to worship. They don't know much about the word, but they love to worship. They love to get into God's presence. They love to worship. You've got to develop the heart after God. You see, as Samuel laid his hands on Jesse's eldest son, he thought, surely this is God's anointing. And he went through all seven of his sons. And notice what he said, are these all the lads? Or as the King James says, are these all your children? And if you look at that in original Hebrew, that word literally means a lad. It meant a boy, a lad, a servant, a youth, a retainer. Jesse still hadn't referred to David as a son. Why do you think he didn't call him? If a king showed up at your house and said, I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be king, wouldn't you call all of them? Come on now, help me tonight. So Jesse said, a small one is left. He's taking care of the sheep. You see, David's status was small in Jesse's eyes. He was hoping that Samuel would allow David to remain where he was, out of trouble, tending to the sheep in the faraway pastures. At first, Samuel doubted whether David could be the one worthy of the kingship, a forerunner of the dynasty, the Messiah that would lead the Jewish people to the end time. God told Samuel, my anointed one is standing before you. And you remain seated. Arise and anoint David. And he stood up in the midst of all his brothers that despised him, that hated him. And he took that horn of oil and he poured it all over his head. And the Bible said from that day the anointing came upon David. He says, just like a lot of you here tonight, there is a generation that has been left in the wilderness. This generation has been left out there. You've been talked about, been hated. Kids today are seen as an inconvenience or just a way to get income because some people have made drawing a check a career choice. So the more kids they have, the more money they get. So you're just a means to an end. You're left out there with no supervision. Nobody cares about you. They don't have any feelings for you. You've been left out into the wilderness. But David used his time in the wilderness to develop a heart after God. My question to you tonight, what are you doing while you're in the wilderness? Are you worshiping or are you just complaining? Are you coming up with all kinds of excuses of why you can't do what God called you to do? When the lions and bears come after you, do you tuck tail and run? Or are you like David? Are you going to use the hardships in your life? Are you going to use the abandonment and rejection that you've been through? Are you going to use the brokenness that you've been through to rise up and dust yourself off and say, it's for me and my house? What are you doing in the wilderness? I'm going after God. You see, David developed an adoption for his father God out into the wilderness. You see, even godly fathers make mistakes. Jesse was a righteous man. A very holy man. So much that the Torah said that had Adam and Eve not sinned, he would have never even died. So you know what a father wound is? It's the difference between what your heavenly father, what your earthly father can give you and what your heavenly father can give you. That's a father wound. And 99.9% of us have one of some sort or another. You see the media and TV and everything, every dad on TV is an idiot. A buffoon. His kids don't respect him. He's not the man of the house. He has no authority. He's got no control over anybody. He's led around by the nose, by the wife. He's been emasculated. Why do you think homosexuality is just skyrocketing in this country? Why? Because nobody has a father. Because it's the father that determines your identity, your authority, and your destiny. Even a girl's femininity comes from the father. It's the father that stands there when my wife brings my little girl out. And you know what they want to know when dad gets home? How do I look in this, daddy? When they spin around in their little dress, they're wanting daddy. They're wanting a man, the masculine man of the house. Say, baby, you look wonderful. You look awesome in that. There are no fathers to tell women how men think. Men are disgusting. I know I am one. Have you ever read Every Man's Battle? Every man here should read it and read it with your wife. And your wife will be like, ugh. But it'll change your marriage. It'll change your destiny. So here's what we got to do. How many give me 10 more minutes? Can you do that, please? Are you still with me tonight? All right, touch two people. Tell them I'm going to get another drink of water. All right. God's good, ain't he? I'm just real. Y'all would take me or leave me. I don't really care. I just don't. I'm from Walden's Creek. This is just what happened. I've come a long way. Really. Seriously. Y'all were there when I got saved. Ain't it? I'm telling you, I'm actually better. Really. You still don't believe me, do you? I'm getting better. You have a father in heaven. I've been saved for next month to make 21 years. And I've been pursuing this for probably the last 15 years. What does it mean to be a son? What's it mean for you to be my father? I don't know how to be a dad. I never had a dad. But being a dad has helped me learn how my father thinks about me. You see, Romans 8:15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage. Being an orphan is a spirit of bondage. Again, to fear. If I had a few minutes to tell you the fear that I've experienced, the anxiety that I've went through this past year, just so I could stand here and talk to you. I'm talking to you from my experience. But we've not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. I've noticed that my prayer life has even changed. I don't address anybody but Father anymore. Let me give you a little history of what Paul is talking about here. The Romans had perhaps the most extensive set of rules regarding the process of adoption on record. The Roman Emperor Justinian issued a civil code called the Institutes. Are you with me? Called the Institutes. In the Roman culture, this was primarily adult adoption. That's what Paul was speaking into in Romans 8 and 15. And there were three things involved in that. Listen to me. When you adopted somebody in the Roman culture, the adoptee loses or is cut off from all legal rights of the old family. Old things have passed away. Are you hearing me tonight? But gains all the equivalent rights of the new family. Behold, all things become new. The adoptee becomes the legal heir or joint heir to the wealth of the estate of the new father. Finally, the old life was completely wiped away. All debts were canceled. Even if you had committed murder, no legal charges were to follow you
into your new identity. We should take a shout break right there right now. Take you about 30 minutes, just have a fit. See, the word adoption comes from a word that I can't pronounce, which means to place as a son or daughter. You see, in certain Middle Eastern cultures, a father would adopt his own son. We look at adoption as a last resort. In God's eyes, it's the first resort. See, God comes looking for you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you and called you out. See, you have been called out. Being adopted is an awesome thing. Paul even said that some people are placed with tutors. And he talked about it in Hebrews, I believe it was. And they're placed with these instructors until the time of their adoption comes. And then they would go through this process. And that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus was placed with Joseph and Mary. But when his time came, in Matthew 17 and 5, he received his calling out as a son. We don't hear anything about Jesus for 33 years. 30 years. When all of a sudden at his baptism, a voice cries out, "This is my beloved son, who I am well pleased. Listen to him." Even Jesus' ministry didn't start till he heard a father say, "I'm proud of you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Today I'm proud of you. My children hear three things from me 5,000 times a day. I love you. I'm proud of you. You're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter." 5,000 times a day. My boy said the other day, "Daddy, it's stuck in my head." I said, "You're darn right it's stuck in your head, because you're going to know that God's got his hand on you, that you got a father that loves you." And we're driving down the road yesterday, he said, "I got two daddies. I got you, Daddy, and I got a heavenly daddy that loves me." Hallelujah. What are you doing? I'm giving him his identity. See, my job as a father is to find out what God's doing in his life and bless it. And just lay hands on him and speak over him and say, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ." I get him on my lap and I say, "Guess what?" I pull him around and whisper to him. I said, "Guess what? What? You're going to change the world." "Oh, that's crazy talk. Well, go ahead and call your kids stupid or whatever it is you call them. And don't be surprised when I grow up stupid. I'm just playing. Tell your kids you can't do nothing. You can't do this. You know what I heard all my life? We hate you. Your mommy sold you to us. We wish you were never born. We wish you were never brought here. So guess what I've been doing the last 20 and a half years? Overcoming that. Guess what though? I'm an overcomer. Are you listening to me? Let me take about 2 minutes. Explain to you what's been happening in my life over the past year. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced anxiety before. Panic attacks. I began to have unbelievable panic attacks to the point I felt like I was going insane. Felt like I was dying. Thought I was having a heart attack. Thought I was choking. I couldn't sleep. I was tormented. Not for 1 second during the day did I have peace for months. So I began to pray, and I remember time and time again, thank God for my wife who stood with me in prayer. Because I've learned one thing as a Christian. God don't lie. God's not giving me a spirit of fear. He's not giving me a spirit of bondage to get into fear. But he's giving me the spirit of adoption. Rabbi, I can cry, "Abba, Father." Father, I need you. I need you right now, God. I stand on your word. You said with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let my request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding would guard my mind and my emotions. God, send a guard around my mind and my emotions, God. God, I don't feel it today, but I know you don't lie. And I'm going to stand on your word till my change comes. So I was sitting there one night watching TV. You got to take every thought captive, every one of them. Take them captive and make them obedient to the word of God. Well, I don't feel like, well, if you're living on your feelings, you're living defeated. I felt that come on me, and for about a month I was praying, God, show me the source of my anxiety. When have you ever prayed like that? Where is this coming from? And I began to have this recurring memory, being about this tall, standing in the kitchen of the home I grew up with, and all the fighting, screaming, yelling, the guns going off in my house, and having thoughts of suicide. And that's all I seen when I prayed. And I kept saying, God, I invite you right now to come into that moment in my life. December 18th, I paused the TV and I got up and I began to make my confession. And I said, God, I invite you. Father, I invite you right now in that moment in my life. And God spoke to me as clear as I've ever heard him. Here's what he said. I've always been there. Not my grace. Not my mercy. Not even my angels. Me. He began to take me through my life, Odie. I was at your ball game. That first game you played against Hall, you run 4 touchdowns, your very first game you ever played. I was there, I seen you. That was awesome. Laugh if you want to. I'm telling you, that set me free. All the rejection. You see, maybe your dad was there. Maybe he just died prematurely. And you're suffering rejection and abandonment. I want you to know something tonight. He's always been there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way. I'll pick up the slack. I'll be there when nobody else is there. I'll be by your side when nobody else is by your side. When you feel all alone and rejection and abandoned, God says, I've always been there. And that was the beginning of my deliverance. And I went through multiple things for months. The devil tried to take my sanity. Every second of the day, you're going insane. You're losing your mind. You're going to go in a mental institution. You're going to die. You're going to leave. You're going to fail as a father. Blah, 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 blah. I'm here tonight to tell you that you can be saved without receiving the spirit of adoption. For adopted children, it takes a long time before they receive the spirit of adoption. You can be saved for years and not understand what that means. Even though they are born again into the family, they are still in the process of being convinced that they can trust a family that will love and care for them unconditionally. You see, the first few years you're saved, every time you make a mistake, because you're not a son, you're a servant. You're a slave, and when you don't do things right, there's consequences. Because you don't understand what it's like to receive the spirit of adoption where you can call him daddy yet. If you will tonight, change you. It'll change your children's life. Please listen to me. Please listen to me tonight. There comes a time in every adoptee when they must give emotional agreement through the adoption. Because of the hurt and disappointment life has dealt you, your ability to trust a loving father has been decimated. And the ability to walk in spiritual and emotional victory just seems to elude you time and time again. First few years that I got saved, I'd be ready to take on hell with a squirt gun one day and write my suicide note out the next day. I'm not exaggerating. Emotionally. Right like this. God loves me. God hates me. God loves me. God hates me. God loves me. God's out to get me. That's what my life was like. Some of you are adults still in that life.
You experience failure after failure until you finally want to give up. Even though you know Jesus as Savior, you've not received the Father's spirit of adoption. You've got to accept the Father's love tonight. The accepting or receiving the spirit of adoption means giving up the emotional bond, the attachment to the life of the former family in order to bond with the new family. This is true both for the child and the family. You've got to give up the emotional bond you've got with sin. Let's not talk about sin. Well, let's do. You got to quit looking back. You see, the Bible says that some seed falls on stony ground, and when persecution comes, they give up. Why did you give up? Because you've not received the spirit of adoption. You don't just leave a family, but because your daddy walked out on you, you walk out on your relationship with your heavenly Father because you don't know what commitment is yet. Have me still with me? I'm almost done. I promise. Please stay with me. Are you listening? Two of you are. So you want to go back to Egypt. You always got a hankering to go back to Egypt and feed on all that worldly pollution. You see, gangs are just a substitute family. When I got saved, I lost all of my quote unquote friends. And it's lonely. I didn't realize how messed up I was till I got saved. I'm just telling you the truth. Why? Because I stayed medicated for about 9 years. Instead of feeling pain, instead of feeling rejection, I just got high. Or I just fought or got angry. So you get saved and all that stuff's gone and you're stripped away, and now all of a sudden you look in the mirror and you go, uh-oh. I'm insecure. I'm emotionally stunted. I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know where to go or what to do. I'm a messed up individual. So you start looking back. And those who have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good, they have not, you've not received the spirit of adoption yet. You don't know how good God really is. But the longer we pine for the past, the longer we're prevented from partaking of God's goodness. Are you with me? I'm almost done, I promise. Please listen to me. There is so much hurt in people in here tonight. It breaks my heart. See, because when God brings you through something, you get sensitive to it, don't you? I don't look at people the same, Odie. Before I judge somebody, I want to know, what's your relationship like with your daddy? Why are you so angry? Why are you so bad with relationships? Why are you so jealous? I was insanely jealous, even after I got saved. I was so insecure. I didn't believe anybody could love me for me, not unconditionally. I mean, look at me. Look at my mess. Look at what I've been through. I got nothing to offer anybody. Why would God or anybody else love me for me, just for me, not for anything? Maybe they want something from me. We got these barriers to being integrated into God's family. The church don't show enough flexibility to welcome wounded people into the church. We do what I call selective ministry. Oh, you're not too messed up. You can come in. You're too goofy. You go over here. I'll call my pastor friend down the road and tell him I got a good one for him. You go on down here. What about you? No, you got too much baggage. You can't come in. I'm telling the truth. The abandon and rejection that this generation feels is unbelievable. If the church, like the adoptive family, is not willing to embrace and openly receive new people into our spiritual family, then the necessary bonding will not occur. If we don't love people just because God loves them, not because, and if I hear another preacher say, "Ooh, I made a good contact," You know what that means? I'm going to go over to their church and they're going to give me an offer when they preach. And then they're going to come to my church and I'm going to give them an offer when I preach. I made a good contact. Which means they got a bigger church than my church and they might have even wrote a book and they're pretty cool. I made a contact. Let me tell you something. I'm not your contact tonight. I'm your brother in Christ. And I love you if you can't do nothing for me. And I didn't come here for the offering. I didn't come here for anything else. I came here on a mission for my Father to tell you that He loves you just like you are. And He's extending a spirit tonight of adoption to say, hey, come on in. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hey, how about we get back to loving people just because it's the right thing to do? How about, oh man, that's revolutionary, ain't it? Whoever thought of that? No, I'm going to befriend you because I need money for my church or my little ministry. All right, I'll move on. It's the truth. Now you know why I don't watch Christian television. The church must shoulder the greater weight in being gracious, loving, and here's a word we all love, patient, and receiving the birth order as it's being adjusted in the family. When you receive an influx of new members to a family church, you're going to complain that they're taking over. Will you murmur like the Grecian widows did? Say, hey, our needs ain't being met. We got all these new people in the church. And somebody didn't give me my mashed potatoes. What's up with that? Somebody stole my hurricane and took the tennis balls off my walker. It's not cool. How many times have you seen it, pastors? David, you've been in ministry forever. How many times you seen it? God starts saving people and they begin to come into church and the next thing you know, the church splits. God help us. God help us. Hey, how about we just move over and say, you want my seat? You're about to experience an influx. Are you hearing me? I'm prophesying. You're about to see an influx of some not so good people. They probably can't tithe. Oh. You mean I can't tithe? Oh my God. They don't even have a job. Oh. And hold on for this one. They're messed up. Like you used to be, but you forgot what it's like to be messed up. See, now we judge people just because they sin different than we do. Well, I don't sin like that. Oh, but you sin. But I don't sin like that. Well, let's talk about how you sin. Let's do that. Let's put it up here on the screen. We don't want to do that, do we? These new people are going to start coming in. It's hard. You ever had a newborn? You don't sleep 3 years right off the bat. No sleep. No sleep. They got video proof. They heard their son, Josh, out of his mind. First 5 years. Didn't even sleep. No sleep. Years. No sleep. Wake up, baby bottle in their ear. But you get good at it, and then when other new converts come in, you don't even worry about them anymore. They falling down the steps. They'd be all right. You come along second, third, fourth child, you on your own. You're on your own. The other kids will try to kill you. It's your job. I was hung as a kid. Lost at least a good 100 IQ points. Right there. Hung. Seriously. My papa finally come cut me down. Almost died. You see, we got to make room, Pastor. We keep praying, God send revival. God send revival. God's saying, you ain't ready. You gotta make room in the family first. Why do two people that share similar struggles, similar neglect, rejection and abuse, one is happy living in victory while the other is living in self-pity and despair? What's the difference? One have received the spirit of adoption. The other hasn't. I'm closing right here on this. You're in an identity crisis. Everybody has a question. Who am I? Where and to whom do I belong? Where did I come from? What is my historical identity? You know what it's like growing up not knowing where you come from? To know that you used to research your family tree and you don't even know where to start? Or you think it's somebody else and you spend a year talking to genealogy experts only to find out that really wasn't your dad to start with? To go to the doctor's office time and time again and have to click unknown in the box? Because you don't know who you are. Or where you belong, or where you're going. Where am I going? Given my circumstances, what is my potential? The answer to these questions help define your sense of belonging. Let me tell you where these questions are answered. There's an article in the Boston Washington Post. Here's the title of it. Dad is Destiny. Dad is Destiny. Your destiny lies in your relationship with your daddy. He said, I'm a father to the fatherless. And when you learn to receive the spirit of adoption unconditionally, that can come to the music. And you let go of all the past. See, the Romans knew something we don't know. To be adopted is an honor. To be chosen despite of who you are. All that anger bottled up, the bitterness, the rejection, the abandonment, the wounded spirit you have. You always walk around when your feelings getting hurt. Why do you do that? Because you don't know who you are. And we can't grow as a church, Odie, till we get this question answered. Your dad is your destiny. He's your identity, your authority, and your destiny. He knows who you are, where you're going, and what you're going to become. He is the one you got to look for. Not the relationship with a young boy or girl. Not sex, not drugs, none of that stuff. Your identity comes from your daddy. And in him and him alone is your destiny. Come on now. God's already spoke to me about some of you tonight. I couldn't wait to get here and get this off me. I've been living with this for a month. It's your baby now. I can sleep tonight. But the spirit of adoption is going out. Publicly tonight, pastor's going to come and going to welcome you right in to the family of God, warts and all. All your hang-ups, all your little quirks, all your little stuff, all you little people that need extra grace like me, all of that, God loves you. God's proud of you. He's glad you're His son and your daughter. You might have been saved for 20 years and not received the spirit of adoption. You feel wounded, rejection, abandonment. That rug in my living room, December 18th. I told my wife, I said, don't ever throw that away. Because that's where I received the spirit of adoption. That's where I quit striving. That's where I quit counting fast days. When I first got saved, I fast every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every holiday I spent by myself. And I thought, surely God will notice this. When everybody else is celebrating all these holidays, I hate Christmas anyway because I never had Christmas. I'm going to fast, and God, surely you'll notice me now.
I quit. I like Christmas now. I still don't like Santa Claus. He creeps me out. What's he doing looking in my window and watching me when I sleep? And he just sounds shady. He on a watch list or something? What kind of guy does that? That's just weird. I love Christmas. Why? Because I get to be a daddy. I get to give my kids gifts and watch them play with the boxes. Isn't that awesome, parents? Isn't it awesome? You shop your guts out. You do everything in the world. But you know what, though? They're just glad to be my child. They don't care about the gift. They love the giver. Everybody that would, let's stand. Real reverently, don't be looking around. Don't balance your checkbook. Don't go to the bathroom. Don't talk. Dad is destiny. It's such an honor to be here tonight. Thanks for having me. Just in case this is my last time, I've really enjoyed it. I love you guys. I got a heart for you kids. See, this 20-year-old girl, that 21-year-old boy. Girl, both her parents died within a year of each other. So they started calling me dad. And they eat me out of house and home. But they just want somebody. Put your arm around them. Say, I love you. I'm proud of you. This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. As a young preacher, it's good. Ain't the first message I ever preached outside of my local church is that Odie Carroll asked me to come. You know what he said? Hey, listen to him. I needed that, Odie. Brother David, I needed thee. Affirmation you gave me. When you called off church, and the old church would go up to Straight Creek just to hear me preach. You know what he was saying? Proud of you. I got confidence in you. I believe you're going to do something great. I needed to hear that day. Every one of you here right now, I want you to listen to me. I don't care what the world says. I don't even care what your mom and dad might have spoken over you. You got a father wound. Maybe your parents even died prematurely. They're not there. You feel abandoned and rejected. Listen, God wants you to know I love you. Proud of you. Hallelujah. Let's worship just for a minute. Unless God tells me, I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. I want God to lay His hands on you. Right now, make it up in your heart and mind to say, I'm leaving my former family behind. I'm going to be born again into this new family. All my debts have been canceled. All the sin that I've done. All the things in my past wiped away. I become an heir and a joint heir with Christ. I'm a new creation. Come on. Hallelujah. Some of you here tonight, God wants you to know He's going to set His love on you. And Jessica, God is going to do an awesome work in you tonight. Right now, God is sending that spirit of adoption. Receive it in Jesus' name. Come on, receive it. Father, I give it to you. I give you the hurt. I give you the rejection, the abandonment, all of that, God. I give up all my rights to the former things. And I surrender to you. He sets His love on you right now. Jessica, God is sending forth that spirit of adoption. And when you leave here tonight, you're going to not pray. Oh God, you're going to pray, Oh, Daddy. When I pray anymore, I pray, Father. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm your son, Father. I know you love me just like I am. I know you love me in spite of me. I know that my life's a mess, but I know this wouldn't be happening if it didn't first come through you. It's not because you're mad at me. It's because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those that are called according to His purpose. So you know what God spoke to me? God gave me a very vivid dream, and I woke up. God said, I've allowed you to go through this so you'd understand how other people feel. It ain't about you tonight. It's not about you. You see, once you become a son, once you become a daughter, you're going to go out and recruit sons and daughters. You're going to go up and you're going to find that young man or young woman that comes into your church, and you're going to say, hey, it's all right to be a little messed up. Come on into the family. We love you just like you are. I don't care that you got anger problems. I know you freaked out the other day and you made a scene at Walmart. That's all right. That don't mean you ain't saved. That just means you don't know your daddy yet. It's all right. We're going to work through this because that's what families do. Families don't give up on each other. Families don't kick people to the curb. Families don't quit when times get hard. And you know what this area needs, Stephanie? It needs a group of people just like that. And I'm glad I had a few of them when I got saved. Who just loved me. Just loved me like I was. Brother Odie, I want you to come. And I felt like we need to do this. I want you to come up here a minute. The Lord told me to have you to publicly invite people to receive the spirit of adoption. The calling out of sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. Tonight, some of you are going to change a generation. I don't know who it is. I hope it's at least one. I hope I didn't go through all of this for nothing. I hope somebody listens and obeys tonight. But Pastor, I believe when you do that, God's going to do something. Go ahead and just end the service however you feel led.
Stay here. Stay here, Joe. You care if I say something? You know, there's two words in the scriptures, two different Greek words for the word son, and you've probably studied this. One of them is the word technon, and it simply, if you study it, it simply means to be born again. But then the other one is huios. And huios means when you become a true son. Any relation to Jesus, you got to get this now. Anytime the scriptures ever refer to Jesus as the Son of God, it's always huios. Because Jesus realized who He was and He knew who His Father was. So that's what we need to do is to become huios. Not just born again, but a true son of God. So tonight, I stand. Listen, awesome word, awesome word, awesome word. Give God, yeah, give God praise. Awesome word, Joe. Awesome word. So tonight, I stand with Joe, our evangelist, and I stand here as the pastor of this congregation, and to every visiting person here tonight, and we invite you to become adopted sons and daughters into the family of God, to realize who you are and to know who your daddy is, and for your life to be changed, for you to be set free, to be liberated, to be changed by the power of God, your daddy, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy, Papa. Come on, come on. We invite you to be sons and daughters. I want you to say that with me. Say, I am a son. Come on, say it. Say, I am a son. Say, I am a daughter. I belong to the family of God, and He is my daddy. And He loves me regardless of me. Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Jesus. Jesus, You're invited. Come on, lift your hands. Come on, lift your hands. Yeah, no, no. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. If there's anybody you want to come tonight and just surrender and say, this word was for me. This word was for me. They're going to sing. They're going to sing. And if you want to come and just say, I surrender, this word was for me, and my life's going to, I want to be set free. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many's tired of being condemned? All the time, the enemy's just beating you down. You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. God is against you. How many's had that happen to you? You know, just all the time. Listen. God, reveal Your love. God wants to reveal His love to you tonight. He wants to show you. Brandon, He wants to show us who He really is. He wants us to know His love. He wants us to know His love. So as they sing, if you want that freedom and you want that peace in your life, we want you to come. We want you to come. We want you to come sing unto the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.